Well, hey, KCC, I continue to be blessed and very grateful for the opportunity to be on sabbatical this summer. And I know that you've been hearing God's word preached from some powerful communicators, and this weekend is no different. You're going to be hearing from a friend of mine, Pastor Tommy Kailonen, also known as Urban D. He's been a bit of a pioneer in the hip-hop church movement, but it's not just about hip-hop and church going together. It's really about finding creative ways to proclaim the name of Jesus to an audience that desperately needs to hear it. And so the style may be different than what you're used to, but I just hope that you'll give Urban D a whole lot of encouragement while he's here. Give him a warm KCC welcome. Give him a few hallelujahs, amens, or shouts of appreciation just to let him know you're tracking with him. And I look forward to being back with you soon. God bless you and enjoy the word preached today from Urban D.
Yeah. KCC, how's everybody feeling today? Great to be here. Well, with that intro from Pastor Kyle, I got to open up with a spoken word piece, okay? Goes like this. We live in a culture. It's all about the individuals. Forget about the principles. It's all about residuals. It's opposite of Philippians 2:3, where Paul says, think about you before I think about me. Check Nehemiah 5. He confronted injustice, stood up for the forgotten. We need to discuss this because our planet, we got a leadership crisis from Greece to Russia to China to ISIS. We're called to be agents of reconciliation, empower people of every ethnic persuasion. Did you know the multi-ethnic church is biblical? Check the book of Acts. Today, more than ever, it's critical. Make disciples and do life. Show them what a husband and wife can look like in Christ. You need a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. There's no formula. Empowerment, it comes from the Trinity. Yeah. Well, hey, it's an honor and privilege to be here with you guys today. And I've been friends with your pastor for several years now. We're a part of a multi-ethnic church leadership group down in Dallas, Texas, and I got to meet some of the staff and build with you guys over the past couple of years. And I've been partnering with the Edge Church with Pastor Troy Evans. Y'all give it up for him. He's in the building. So it's just awesome how we kind of all got connected. And I want to say this to you guys. Thank you for letting your pastor go away on a sabbatical. That's so needed. And I know right now Pastor Kyle is praying, he's getting refreshed, he's getting refueled, God has given him new vision, and when he comes back real soon, I believe that KCC is going to go to a whole nother level. How many of y'all believe that? Yeah. So I want to give a shout out to the other campuses that we have. Give it up for the Wyoming campus. We love you guys. And you guys are international. You have a campus all the way in India. Give it up for our campus in India. All our people over there, I got to meet the pastor a couple of months ago at the Exponential Conference. Maybe I'll be over there doing some hip-hop in India someday. And also, give it up for the students that are watching this from your JDC ministry. We love you students as well. Glad you guys are with us. Awesome. So today I'm going to talk about rebuilding for a couple of minutes. And when you go to rebuild, you face opposition. I recently wrote a book about it and all the rebuilding stuff that we've done at our church. I just celebrated 20 years being in ministry at our church down in Tampa, Florida. Rebuilding in the inner city. It's been awesome. So before I get into all that, let me just say this. Let me get the elephant out of the room, okay? Because I know some of you are bothered right now and you're like, what happened to his leg? I wonder what it was. So let me just tell you, we'll get that out of the way so then I can preach, okay? So I was playing basketball about 7 weeks ago, and I dunked on this guy. He was crying and everything. The crowd roared, was like, oh, Pastor Tommy. You know, just kidding. I was playing basketball. Nothing incredible happened. I was just going to push off to get a pass, and when I pushed off, it felt like somebody kicked me really hard. So I turned around and looked, and nobody was there. And then I was on the floor. And I knew something bad, really bad, just happened. I tore my Achilles tendon. That happens when you start to get a little older, when you turn 21. It happens. So I thought I was a little younger than I was. And so anyways, I had to get the surgery. And I've been doing really well. I've been in physical therapy for it. I'm supposed to get the boot off this Tuesday. I was glad I didn't get it off yet because I've been doing a lot of traveling this month. I'm doing some speaking with my new album, my new book, and whatnot. And I discovered on this trip last weekend when I was in Chicago that they saw my boot and they said, oh, you get the pre-board. And, you know, and so then I started, you know, just limping a little slow. Yes, I do. Thank you. So I got to go on the plane first. So this time I was like, hey, I get the pre-boarding thing, right? You know? And so, you know, I am going to save my boot, even though I'm going to get it off this week for future trips, maybe. I mean, it's like, you know, fascinating. But anyways, be praying for me. I'm healing up really good. But I don't think I'll be on the basketball court for a while, or maybe ever. I don't know. I might hang up the Jordans and give it up for a little while. But I'm excited to be here with you guys to talk about rebuilding. And anytime you begin to rebuild, you're going to face opposition. And Nehemiah went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he was the cupbearer, the king's most trusted person. And so God broke his heart with compassion. He said, King, I want to go back and rebuild the city my forefathers were coming. It was very risky because he could have lost his life. He could have been killed. He could have lost his job. He could have lost the king's trust. But when God calls you to rebuild, he's going to open up the door. How many of y'all know that? God opened this door for him. He went back, but it still wasn't easy. There was all kinds of opposition that he had to face. And we're going to look at some of that today. And something that really blessed me is that I heard that you guys have this JDC ministry. You guys go into Juvenile Detention Center. And we've been doing that at our church for actually well over a decade now. And so we were in there over 10 years ago. A couple of our rappers went in and shared their testimony, did a couple songs, shared the gospel. And there was a couple of teenagers that started a relationship with Jesus that night. One of them, when he got out, he started coming to the church. He turned 18 shortly after that, and he went and studied really hard, and he got his general contractor's license, and he started to actually start his own construction company, and God was doing amazing things in his life. And so you fast forward a couple years later, and our church was in this big rebuilding process. We took an abandoned Toys R Us store, 43,000 square feet. It was an empty shell in the heart of the inner city. And God said, that's where I want you to go and rebuild that building and rebuild the lives of people. And so we started this construction project, and it was this impossible feat. It was in the middle of the recession. And we hired this general contractor that was highly recommended by somebody. And if y'all ever heard like those nightmare stories about construction and general contractors, we're like, that'll never happen to us. We're a church. This guy comes highly recommended. Well, it happened to us. This guy was lying to us. There was all this stuff that happened. And so we had to fire him. And so then we're like, what are we going to do? We're on this short timeline to get this project done. And so we looked around, and right there in our midst was this young man that we had met a few years earlier in the JDC. He was 23 years old, but he now had a construction company with 17 people working for him, and he did all kinds of big build-outs. And so we hired him. His company's called Heaven Sent Construction. He was 23 years old. Some people thought we were crazy. Like, we were hiring him to do that. We're like, no, trust me. Like, God is calling us. He's all in. He got saved here. He's following Jesus. He's part of the church. He's all in. He owns it. So he came to me. He said, Pastor T, we're on a short timeline. I know. But listen, we have this. The bid is for $1.7 million for this build out. I think I can get it for a little cheaper than that. Let me go to my guys and rebid it. So I'm like, sure. If we can save some money, by all means. So 2 weeks later, he came with the new bid, and he saved us $700,000. The project went down to $1 million. I was like, man. So fast forward a couple of months into the project, and we were almost finished, and we ran out of money. We just had this gap at the end. And he came up to me and said, Pastor T, we're going to finish this building no matter what it takes. There's more people like me out there in the streets that need a place like this so they can come to know Jesus. And I said, man, I'm with you. We all want to finish it, but we got this gap. You know, we're out of money. I've talked to everybody I know. I hit up my grandmother and everybody, you know. And, like, I don't know anyone else to raise any more money from. We did two capital campaigns, and, you know, it's the recession. And he said, listen, I've been saving money for my company, and I'll pay for the rest of it. Y'all can pay me back whenever you get a chance. I said, man, that's generous. I appreciate it, bro. But we need $200,000. He's like, I know. That's exactly how much I have. What 23-year-old do you know that has $200,000 in the bank liquid, right? Like, he can just go down and get it out. And so he was saving this money for his company. Little did he know he was saving it for his church. This 23-year-old kid owned his own home, no mortgage, owned all of his trucks, all of his equipment. He only paid himself $400 a week because he was always saving his money and paying cash for everything. He lived below his means. And he didn't come from money. He came from West Tampa, a Cuban kid. His parents actually work for his company now. He's like the man in his family, and he really takes care of everybody. And so I want to just say this. You have that candle lit right over there, and that means that a couple people found Jesus in the juvenile detention center this past week, and you never know who that's going to be. We would have never dreamt or imagined this kid that we were ministering to in the juvenile detention center just 6 years later would save us $700,000 and then loan us $200,000 and build out our building. So you never know who you're rebuilding and who you're ministering to, and God will do huge, huge things. Somebody give God some praise for that. Yeah. So today I want to talk about facing opposition. You guys got some notes inside of your programs if you want to pull your notes out and follow along and do some fill-ins there. And so there's never going to be an opportunity without opposition. Whenever some big opportunity comes up to rebuild something in your life, there's going to be some opposition that's going to come up. It might be your friends, it might be your family, it might be people at your job, it might just be your own self, your own thoughts. You might doubt yourself. You might be the actual opposition to the rebuilding process. But I want to flip that today, because as humans, many times we can be pessimistic, right? But we need to be more optimistic and look at things through God's lenses. So instead of looking at every time there's an opportunity, there's going to be opposition, we need to look at it the other way around sometimes. Anytime in your life opposition pops up, man, there could be an opportunity. You ever looked at it like that? God could be up to something. This bad thing just happened, but oh, wait a minute. God, maybe he's about to do something incredible. He could do something amazing right now through this. He could grow me through this. He could use this as a testimony, as a story to bless someone else. I'm going to maybe meet somebody through this opposition that I'm going to pour into. What if we could look at it like that a little bit more often? I believe there could be so many more amazing God stories. So I have a crazy God story for you guys today about my cell phone. But before we get there, let me ask you a question today. So y'all help me out and make some noise. How many of y'all have ever had something stolen before? Raise your hand if you had some. Oh, man, look at this service. A lot of people had something stolen before. Okay, so on the count of three, I want you to tell me what you had stolen before. One, two, three. Okay, I feel your pain. Originally, I'm from Philly. I'm not from Tampa. You might be able to hear that a little bit in my accent. But originally, I grew up in Philly, so I had a lot of things stolen before. I had three different car stereos stolen at different times. My rims got stolen. My entire car got stolen before. And I just gave up on putting stereo systems in my car. So, man, I feel your pain. I had a lot of stuff stolen before. But I never would have thought that when I was doing ministry, I would get something stolen, right? God should protect you, right? You would think. So anyways, about 2 years ago, I'm at my church on a Tuesday night. I'm doing this leadership class for a whole bunch of leaders, and it was amazing. It was great. I'm all pumped up. I get out to my car, and, you know, looking for my phone. Where's my phone at? So then, you know, you begin to retrace your steps. Where did I have it last? So go back to my office. I'm looking at my backpack. Come back to my car again. I'm looking under the seats. I thought I felt it. You know how it gets inside the crack inside your seat sometimes? You're down in the crevice, and there it is. I pulled it out. It was a CD case. Ah, I'm looking for my flashlight to look for it, but then I realized my flashlight's on my phone, right? Our phone has everything nowadays, even like a toothbrush on it. There's an app for that. So anyways, I get home. I tell my wife, hey, babe, have you seen my phone? She's like, you lost it again? I'm like, I never lose my phone, you know. Anyway, she's like, listen, we have the cloud now. You could look it up in the cloud, because I had just gotten an iPhone. And I was like, oh, how do you do that? So she showed me, you go to the website, type in the number, and it'll locate it like a tracking device. So if you're ever about to steal a phone, don't do it. There's a tracking device in it. So I typed in, I was all excited. I'm like, we're going to get them. Yeah. And then it said, your phone is offline. So I'm like, man, it's probably because I forgot to charge it. I always forget to charge it. Anybody have that problem? My phone's always going dead, right? So anyways, I clicked the other button that said, contact me when it comes online. So the next morning I wake up, I'm looking at my email, and at 4:58 a.m. I got an email from iCloud. My phone was located in the apartment complex behind our church. I was like, we got them! Let's go! Let's get them! So I went to the church. I found the first staff member I could find. It was like one of the maintenance guys. I'm like, come on, man, we got to go get my phone. And I have my wife's phone, so I see the blue dot. And I'm like, we're on a mission. We're going to go get my phone. That's what I want to tell them. How are you going to steal the pastor's phone, man? Come on. So we get to the apartment complex, and it's like two-story buildings, and they're all really close together, and we can't really tell where the blue dot is. I'm like, Lord, why couldn't have it just been a single house? Could have just rolled up on the front door and been like, I know my phone's in there. Give it up, or I'm going to get the police to come. You know, I was like excited about that moment to be like. Anyway, so we get up to the apartment complex, and so we had a new strategy. So we're walking down the hallways in the apartment complex, and we're calling my phone, going up to each door. Do you hear it? No, I don't hear it. Maybe it's in this one over here. Shh. Do you hear it? No, I don't hear it. All right, let's go to this next one. And so at the end of the hallways, this is the hood. Well, our church is in the hood. There's some guys at the ends of the hallways by the stairwells, and they're staring at us. It's, you know, some guys that are selling pharmaceuticals. And they look at us, and they're like, hey, y'all need something? We're like, no, we don't need anything you have. Maybe we do. Hold on. So, you know, it was just kind of a real awkward moment. We're going up and down all these stairs and walking down the hallways. We didn't hear the phone ringing, so I went back to the church. I kind of felt defeated. It was the day I had to lead staff meeting, so I'm in staff meeting. I have to lead it. I'm the lead pastor, and I just can't get my head in the game because I'm thinking about my phone because I had the two-year contract. Y'all know about the two-year contract, right? I was only 2 months into it, and I'm like, man, I can't afford to buy an iPhone at full price. So I had, like, visions of going back to a flip phone. I'm like, no, you know. Some of you are still there. I'm sorry. I'll pray for you, you know. Had to talk my mom out of it for a long time. Anyways, like, get a smartphone. So anyways, at the end of staff meeting, one of the staff members came up and said, hey, the graphic designer was trying to call you, and the guy that has your phone picked it up. I was like, oh, man. So I went and called the graphic designer, so he told me the story, what happened. He didn't know my phone was stolen. He called me, and so the guy that stole my phone went to his neighbor's house and said, hey, man, I got this phone, and I don't have ID, so I was wondering if you could take it to the pawn shop, and we'll split the money. So his neighbor said, well, hold on, let me see this phone, because I just got out of prison. I'm not trying to do anything crazy. So he turns the phone on and starts looking at it. He said, man, there's somebody's pictures and contacts in here. Where'd you get this phone from? And the guy made up some story. And so anyways, as he's holding it, the phone rang. It was the graphic designer. And so he answered it. He said, hello, whose phone is this? He said, oh, this is Pastor Tommy's phone. He said, yo, bro, you stole a pastor's phone. And the guy began to say some things, boop, boop, we can't say them in church, you know. And so anyways, the neighbor gave his phone number to the graphic designer and said, hey, have the pastor call me. I'm going to try to help him get the phone back. So immediately I called the neighbor. I'm saying, hey, this is Pastor Tommy. Heard you're trying to help me. He said, man, I don't want to get in the middle of it, but I want to help you get the phone back. It's my neighbor. He's a young buck. He's crazy. I'm trying to get him to do the right thing. Here, I'll go get him. You want to talk to him? I was like, what do you say to the person that stole your phone? I mean, like, I've been in urban ministry for 20 years. That was a new one, right? So he gets on the phone, you know, and I'm like, so I'm playing the humble card, right? I'm like, hello, this is Tommy. I didn't say Pastor Tommy. I'm like, this is Tommy. I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. I'm just trying to get my phone back, bro. Hello? Hello? Who am I speaking to? Then he spoke. You don't need to know my name, fool. I was like, oh, Lord, here we go. And the conversation went downhill from there. He began to curse at me, say things about the church, about pastors. He didn't even know me, never been to our church. But he started saying all this stuff, and I could immediately feel my temperature rising. Philly was coming back. Rocky was, you know, I was about to do some things and say some things that were very unpastor-like, right? So let me ask you today, what would have you done if you're talking to the person that stole your phone? Because opposition can go from like 0 to 10 real fast, right? In just a few moments with somebody that does something to us or we get in a certain situation. So today we're gonna look at how does a real Christ follower handle opposition? And we're going to look at Nehemiah and his example in Nehemiah chapter 4. So if you guys got a Bible, if you want to turn there with us, there's all kinds of tactics of opposition. Today we're going to actually look at three of them from this passage. And we're going to see how we can apply that to our everyday lives, to arguments, to everyday drama, to miscommunication, maybe even to a stolen phone. And we're going to see how we can apply that. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was with him by his side, said, what they're rebuilding, if even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their walls of stones. So we're going to look at three tactics of opposition. If you guys got your notes, you can write these down. The first one is this, ridicule. Ridicule. I mean, we clearly see that used here in this passage. And many times when people hear you're going to rebuild, they're going to ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to try to discourage you. And so Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Sanballat got angry, then he ridiculed the Jews. It's a powerful, effective tool that people still use today. You didn't know there's actually like workshops and seminars you can go to that can teach you how to psych out your competition. I mean, they basically teach you how to ridicule other people. If you haven't noticed, in culture, in media, over the last several years especially, a lot of people ridicule believers. They ridicule the church. They say we're fanatical, we're crazy, we're unintelligent, that we believe in this God and all this stuff. And so I know a lot of us in here, how many of y'all would say you face a lot of stress sometimes? How many of y'all would say that? A lot of hands up around the room. A lot of us face a lot of stress. We can handle that. God's given us a capacity for that. But when somebody begins to ridicule you, that kind of crosses the line, doesn't it? Because it attacks our character. It attacks who we are. It attacks our self-worth. It attacks our belief when they begin to ridicule God and what we believe in the body of Christ and all that. So here's this guy on the other line, ridiculing me. He stole my phone, and he's ridiculing me. He's talking about my church. He's talking about me. He's talking about my mama. I mean, you know, and I'm getting upset. I'm getting really angry. And now my church reaches a lot of unchurched and de-churched people, a lot from the urban context as well. And so there's a lot of brothers that sometimes are even new in Jesus, and they would do anything for their pastor. Y'all feel me? So I was about to call some brothers from my church. And I have one guy here in the front row, my man Big Tony. He runs security at our church, and he just came with me on this trip, so he's like doubling as my bodyguard, you know. There's another guy from my church, from the neighborhood right around the corner. His name is Benny Fernandez, and he's like over 6 foot. He was a boxer. He's like 305 pounds, tattoos on his neck, all gold teeth. I mean, mean-looking Cuban dude, right? I'm about to call a couple of these guys. We're about to go get my phone in Jesus' name. Yeah. Because, you know, they'll do anything for pastor, you know. So I was a little tempted to be like, man, you don't know about Crossover Church. I'm going to come over there and get the phone, see. But I knew that's not what God wanted me to do. So ridicule a lot of times is a substitute for reason. If people can't reason you out of a situation, they're going to ridicule you. They're going to try to get under your skin. A lot of times people are just afraid that you're going to succeed. These people were afraid Nehemiah was actually going to succeed and rebuild the walls. So they were name-calling. They said, those feeble Jews, they implied all kinds of stuff. They exaggerated. They put words in Nehemiah's mouth. Anybody ever put words in your mouth? Isn't that so aggravating? Like, I never said that. I didn't mean it like that. And you know, here they are saying, oh, Nehemiah, you're going to rebuild that wall in a day? Nehemiah never said that, never said any of those things. Here's one thing about ridicule. It's contagious. Look at the person next to you and say, it's contagious. If one person does it, then there's always a bunch of other people on the sidelines that jump on the bandwagon, right? That's how you see who your real friends are. When somebody begins to ridicule you, you see who stands up for you or who just joins in and joins the party. And so whenever there's a rebuilding process, there's going to be some ridicule. It's going to happen. And so we even see here in verse 3, Sanballat's there, then his sidekick Tobiah, he had jokes too. He was like, yeah, even if a fox jumped up on the wall, it would fall apart. And everybody was like, oh, you know. And so you see who your real friends are. You know, there's always somebody who will ridicule you when somebody else will take the lead. So watch out for that. So you have ridicule. The second tactic of opposition that we see in Nehemiah chapter 4 is this. It's resistance. Resistance. Look at verse 6. It says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls have gone ahead, the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted to come together and fight Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. So here now we see in this passage the opposition is getting organized. Instead of just a couple of critics, now it's a growing conspiracy that's happening. So this dude Sanballat, he was good at gathering all the haters, all the people that were against the rebuilding of the walls. And so he gathered them together. He had a group of people that were on the north, people in the east, people in the west, people in the south. And they kind of were surrounding Jerusalem, and they were all together in this mission. They probably didn't even like each other. But did you ever notice how people that are negative, they gravitate together? You ever notice that? They'll find each other somehow. Even in a big room like this with a big crowd of all these hundreds of people, there will be somebody maybe over here that will find somebody up in the balcony way up there. Somehow they'll find each other in the parking lot. They're like, man, I can't believe they had a pastor here today that rapped. And he was wearing that boot, and it was so distracting when he was preaching. I couldn't even pay attention. That boot was up there. That was ridiculous. They should have rescheduled him for when he was healed. But then I wouldn't have got pre-boarding, so it's good. But negative people find each other so many times, don't they? They kind of gravitate together, and many times it's like, that's their purpose in life. They just want to be against stuff. You know anybody like that? Don't point. So expect it. When you're rebuilding, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some resistance, some people that are going to come against you at different times. So you have ridicule, you have resistance. The third topic of opposition we see in this passage is this, rumor. Look at verse 11. It says, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. So the quickest way to spread a rumor is to feed on people's fear. Y'all know what fear is? It's false evidence appearing real. That's what fear is. And you know what? The media right now is doing a great job of feeding on people's fear and spreading rumors. Social media does a great job of that too. We have this thing called social media, and you really can see people's true colors. And all the events that have happened over the past couple months, there's been some terrible events that have happened in our country and around the world, but the media kind of just adds some gas onto the fire, and it just kind of fuels this panic. And that's basically what Sanballat and these guys were trying to do. They actually didn't have the power to attack and overtake the Jews as they were rebuilding Jerusalem. But they said, man, if we can like act like we have the power and we could get everybody panicked and get them in fear and spread these rumors, then maybe we can stop the rebuilding. And they almost succeeded. But Nehemiah pushed through. God gave him the tenacity and God helped them see what was really going on. And so there's two characteristics of rumors. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one is this. They're always spread by those that are closest to the enemy. And we can see that in verse 12. It says, the Jews who lived closest to them. So these were the Jews that lived outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and they were maybe part of the rebuilding process, but when they went home, they're hearing from these enemies that are kind of like waiting out in the outskirts and saying, man, we're going to come get them. You better let them know. We're about to come get them. And so here's the thing. If you hang around with negative people, you're going to get negative. You hang around with toxic people, you're going to start to get toxic as well. It's going to begin to rub off on you sooner or later. If they got a cold, you're going to catch the virus. Watch out. So at our church 5 years ago when we were doing the rebuilding process of the Toys R Us building and we're trying to raise the money and it's hectic and we're on this short timeline, there was a group of college students from our church that were hanging out with some people that didn't go to our church. They would come and hang out once in a while in the back and take notes about all the things that we did wrong. You know those people, right? So anyways, they began to get in their ear and say, oh man, you know the church is never going to finish that project. They're never going to be able to rebuild the Toys R Us. That's too much money. Y'all can't do that. God didn't call you to do that. Well, you know, like, you have the wrong motives. You know the church doesn't preach the gospel right. You know that, and they just had all these things. And because this group of people is hanging around with that group of people all the time, they began to, like, get a little toxic and have some questions. And, you know, and so we had to quickly squash that and challenge them, like, be careful who you hang around. So let me say that to you today. Who's your circle? Who's your circle of influence? The Greek word is oikos. Who's the people that's around you? If you're around negative people all the time, it's going to impact you. It's going to influence you. Second characteristic of rumors we see is this. They're exaggerated when they're repeated. They're exaggerated when they're repeated. Did I tell you they're exaggerated when they're repeated? You get it, right? So verse 12 says they told us 10 times over. So what happens when a rumor is shared 10 times over? Yeah, it changes, and it also maybe begins to let you think maybe it's true. I mean, we hear it on the news, on this news station. It's on Facebook. It's on social media. It's on TV commercials. It's in the movies. It's on sitcoms. It's in music videos. It's in songs I hear on the radio. And these lies that the culture feeds us, that these things are okay, and this is, if we begin to hear them enough, eventually we might say, maybe it's true. Or maybe that's normal. Or maybe that's okay because everybody does it. Man, be careful. Be careful. The point is this. Negative always gets exaggerated when you're in the middle of rebuilding. Somebody gets negative, it can always get exaggerated. If you're taking notes, write this down on the side. Leaders don't swallow rumors. I know we got some good leaders in this room. KCC would not be where it's at today if there wasn't some incredible leaders here. And so leaders don't, they don't swallow rumors. You can listen to them, you can chew on them, but you never swallow them because they're just exaggerations. So no, when you're rebuilding, opposition is going to come. There's going to be ridicule. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be rumors. So who are you going to listen to? What are you going to be about? Those three R's. So there I was. I'm talking on the phone with the guy who stole my phone, and he's ridiculing me. He's resisting me, and he's saying rumors about me, my church, my mom, the whole deal. And so in the middle of that heated moment, when I'm about to do something that I shouldn't do, and I'm heated, and I'm upset, and I'm passionate now, and he's pushing some of my emotional buttons, in the middle of all that, I was able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. So my question today is, can you hear the Holy Spirit in the middle of a heated moment of opposition? Can you pick his voice out of the crowd? Because if you're spending time with him, if you're tuned in, if you're dying to your flesh daily, if you're spending time praying and in God's word, God's going to speak to you in moments like that when you need it the most. And so there I was. I was in a moment of temptation to do something that I shouldn't, and God provided a way out. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I was able to listen. And God just said this. He said, listen. Listen to this young man. This is who you normally reach anyways. This is why I planted your church in this neighborhood. Listen to him, and then let him know I love him and I have a plan for him. I was like, okay, God, I will. My way's not working too well anyways. But God, usually people don't steal my phone, you know. So I began to listen. And the kid was in the middle of telling me, man, I don't trust anybody, man. God is my money is God. And, you know, and so anyways, I began to listen to his voice. And then I began to share my testimony. And God began to give me the words. The Holy Spirit empowered me to say, I didn't used to trust anyone either. In a season of my life, I grew up in Philly. I was out there in the streets, and I was doing this and that. And suddenly, the whole tone of the conversation changed. Holy Spirit began to take control. He stopped cursing. He stopped yelling at me. He started listening. He started saying, oh, really? He started to ask me some questions. And God was, like, moving on that phone call, and I was like, yes, God. This is awesome. I'm going to get my phone back. But God was doing something in this young man's life. And then so I'm talking to him, and then suddenly, like, click. Hello? Hello? You there, man? Did we drop the call? Can you hear me now? So I call back his neighbor and on his neighbor's number, and his neighbor's like, oh, man, I don't know what happened. He just ran out of here like he saw a ghost. So then I'm like, okay, Lord, what do I do now? Because I could call the guys. I could call some police officers from my church as well. Like, I could take matters in my own hand. And you know what God said? The Holy Spirit spoke again and just said, wait, just wait. God ever tell you that before? Wait. That's fun, isn't it? Sometimes it's for hours or days or weeks or months or years. Just wait. Be patient. It's a new skill we're all probably still learning, right? Most of us. I am. Put my hand and my boot up. So thank God it wasn't a long wait 15 minutes later, the phone rang. And it was him, the guy who stole my phone. And he apologized. He said, man, I'm sorry, man. I didn't mean to disrespect you. I don't know you. You're a pastor and stuff. You sound like a good dude. People in the neighborhood know you. And, you know, I've been asking around. And, you know what, I want to do the right thing and give you your phone back. So about an hour later, he walked up to the church. I'm watching the dot. I'm like, he's coming. I'm telling the staff members, like, pray. He's almost here, you know. So he gets up to the front of the church. I'm there. I open the door for him. We have a little cafe in the front. There's a couch there. And we're on the couch. We sit down. Pulls my phone out of his pocket. Hands it to me. I take the phone. And I say, you know what? It's not even about this. It's about this right here. God set it all up with this little device right here that you and I could meet. So you could hear today that God loves you. He's got a plan for you. And of all the phones you could have stolen, you stole a pastor's phone that raps. So we sat there on the couch for about a half an hour, and I shared my testimony. We laughed. We talked. I ended up praying with him. My man Tony was there as well. And, I mean, it was just an amazing moment. If you would have told me a few hours earlier when this guy was cursing me out that we were going to be praying together, singing Kumbaya, and I get my phone back, I would have been like, no way. But because I listened to the Holy Spirit's voice, and not just listened, but I acted on it, and I watched opposition turn into an opportunity. And so here's the key rebuilding block for today. It's in the bottom of your notes. Instead of listening to the ridicule and listening to the resistance and listening to the rumors, instead listen to God's voice and watch God show up and do some amazing things. And there's so many other incredible stories that came out of my phone being stolen. Actually, I wrote a book recently called Rebuild, and I talk about a lot of it. One of the quick other things, I'll give you the short version. The neighbor called me about 2 or 3 weeks later and said, hey, man, you're the most spiritual person that me and my fiance know now. We've been living together for 7 years. I know we're fornicating. We were wondering if you could marry us. So I married the neighbor that helped me get the phone back, and it's like there's so many stories that came out of my phone being stolen. It's like one of the greatest things that ever happened. So next time something bad happens, like, God might be up to something. Let me just close out by reading just a couple words from the Rebuild book, and this is from chapter 5, from the Facing Opposition chapter, which it talks about this. It says this might be for somebody as we end, quitting is not an option. Look at the person next to you and say, it's not an option. There will be moments where we may feel the weight is unbearable. Keep pushing. Somebody say, keep pushing. Nehemiah and his crew, they worked through the night. They even slept in their clothes. Nehemiah led the way. He set the pace and the example. He endured the same hardships and dangers as the people. Real leaders model persistence. They're the last ones to give up. They refuse to quit. This inspires those who follow them. So you know what? All of you in here, in some way, shape, or form, you're a leader. There's somebody that looks up to you. Somebody that's following you. Don't quit in your rebuilding process. We're all rebuilding. It says, what has Satan been trying to get you to quit? Maybe your dream, maybe your marriage, maybe your small group or your education. It may be you trying to read through the Bible in a year. Think about it. If you know the enemy is opposing you, trying to get you to quit, this should help add even more fuel to keep you going. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow your heads around the room. I want to pray for you today. And if you're here and you're facing some opposition right now, and it's been a challenging, maybe difficult season, God sees you. God sent me all the way from Florida with a boot to come and talk to you about this today. I want to encourage you guys to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. If you're here and you're saying, man, you know what, Pastor Tommy, you know what, Urban D, I need some help hearing God's voice. I'm facing some opposition, and I want to make the right decisions. I want to make the right choices. If that's you today, I simply want to pray for you as you're sitting in your seat from up here. But if that's you, lift up your hand. Lift up your hand if that's you. Say, I'm facing some opposition. I need some prayer today. I need God to guide me. I see you. I see you all over the room. I see you guys up in the balcony as well. Thank you for your honesty. You can leave your hand up. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you today. We thank you for Jesus. Jesus faced all kinds of opposition, but yet he pushed through with his mission. He pushed through. He sacrificed his life for us. So we get to have a new life. We get to have forgiveness. We get to be reconnected with you. And Father, we get to have your Holy Spirit that's able to guide us in moments of incredible opposition. And so, God, I lift up my brothers and sisters all around this room today at these other campuses as well. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you're going to give them the strength to push through this opposition. You're going to give them wisdom and guidance and clarity. God, they might be hurting right now because opposition many times can be hurtful from people that we love and we trust. God, help them to forgive. Help them to learn to let it go. You see the details of what that opposition looks like. God, may they, in heated moments, in upsetting, aggravating, frustrating moments, may they be able to hear your Holy Spirit to guide them. And not just hear it, but be obedient and follow through. Because that's a challenging part. Many times we hear you, but we don't act on it. God, help us as your people to act on it. Help us to be agents of change, and agents of reconciliation. Help us to be agents of justice, and help us to be peacemakers, even in the middle of opposition. And God, use that opposition to shape us, to mold us, and really to minister to other people around us. I met a whole bunch of people through my phone being stolen that never would have happened if life just would have went on as normal. So God, I thank you for that. Thank you for moments of opposition that's grown me and that's growing all of us as we rebuild. God, I pray for KCC. Continue to use it to rebuild this community and all around the world as they plant other churches and pour into other people, God. We love you today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Everyone said, amen.